Good morning. If you can bear with me for a moment, Barbara just received a text from someone in the counseling practice that she works out of in Dover, and the psychologist whose practice it is, his daughter, been in a very severe accident this morning and is at the hospital, and they have gone and they have they've asked if we would pray for her. Her name's Roxanne. And I thought as we ask the Lord to make his presence known to us in our service today, that he would make his presence known in the hospital and surround that family with grace. So I welcome you today in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I pray that your heart is prepared and will be to engage with him as we praise him with music and as we praise him with the preached word and eventually our sacrament at the end of the service. But let's bow our heads just now if we could. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with wonderful expectations of your visiting us in a profound way as we try to worship and bring glory to the name of Christ. We've been made aware of something that you were already aware of, and that is the accident that Roxanne was in this morning. And I know that the anxiety and the worry for Ryan and his wife, and I just pray that you'd surround their family and those doctors that are dealing with her. And we just lay her in your care and ask that you would hear our prayers for her healing. Be with our service today and help us to lift up the name of Jesus in a way that brings him honor. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. We pray these things for Jesus' glory. Amen. Would you stand with us as we begin singing, Blessed Be Your Name.
Glorious name.
I do like the force of that second verse on that song, because it says, "Blessed be your name when the earth's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name." But then it also adds, "Blessed be your name on the road that's marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." That we bless the Lord's name if the days are going well, and we bless the Lord's name if the days are going difficult, because it's in that name we have our hope. And let's join now as we sing, "Holy is the Lord."
We stand and lift up our the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He. Together we sing. Everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God. Thank you.
announcements. I want to remind you that this is Alabaster Month. Please bring your alabaster boxes if you would like to participate in helping our missionaries build buildings. And ladies' luncheon will be next Saturday. I'm so sorry. I just got this message right before we started about my friend, and so I would really appreciate your prayers. She's 23 years old and a good friend. So we will meet for lunch next Saturday. Anybody is welcome to come. We're going to go to Aladdin's at 11:30, but we're going to meet here for prayer. And if you would like to come and pray with us, you don't have to pray out loud. It's open for anybody who would like to come. But God has truly been answering prayers through this. And so I just thank him for that. And we just invite anyone who would like to come and join us for prayer. Come in 11 o'clock here at the church.
We have a short announcement this morning. A long time ago, when Pastor Fred started here, we didn't know the blessing and bonus we were getting in Barbara was going to be here. She organizes a monthly prayer. She's always praying for all of us. She handles the hymn, or she plays the piano. And one of the things she didn't realize this morning is when Diane set down these flowers and she said how lovely they were, Diane had gotten them for her as an appreciation for all you do for us. And we'd like to thank you.
I don't know. How often we come to your mind, but Barbara and I talk about you every single day. Good things, by the way. Both of us recognize the blessing that we have and being a part of this church, be a part of your lives, and we want to, in some way, be used of God to impact, I'm on, for me, impact your lives. Is that better? Yes? No. Well, I'm plugged in. My green go light is on. Any help? If I need to move the mic over, I can. It's kind of interesting. You would not have any idea how many hours that we have put into the sound system the last few weeks. And then something as fundamental as my voice microphone is not online. Well, I don't know what I can do on this end. So, well, I'll move this one over if I need. Give this another shot. It's not shooting. Okay. We'll pick this up. Got me. We will we'll pick this up later. But I'll have to be still. Good. The top was sealed. This has been a comedy of errors here in the last few moments. Seven chapters of the Gospel of John focus on the last week of his life on earth before his crucifixion. His arrest and his trial and the crucifixion. And a number of significant moments and teaching in Jesus' ministry occur during this 1 week. The last meal he shared with his disciples, from which the church established the holy sacrament of communion. The Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed in chapter 17. He praying for himself and then for his disciples and then for the present and future followers of Christ that were formed and brought to the faith by his grace through the witness of his disciples. And his arrest in the garden that we considered last Sunday. Today we reflect upon an event often retold in sermons during the Lenten season. The triple denial of Peter of any association with Jesus or his disciples. All four gospel writers tell this story. Through the centuries of proclaiming the gospel, the church hasn't shown very much kindness to Peter regarding this denial. But today I want to start this message by setting the context within the framework of that fateful night. Earlier in the evening, Jesus had predicted the coming tragic events, including his impending death. An alarmed Peter had professed such a loyalty and devotion to Jesus that he actually said that he would lay down his life for him. And if you remember, Jesus turned and said, "Peter, would you lay down your life for me? Because before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times, disowned me three times." Well, let's fast forward to the garden arrest. In the confrontation with the Jewish officials and the Roman soldiers, Peter drew a sword and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. His name was Malchus. And Jesus, taking control of the chaos, told Peter to sheathe his sword and that Jesus was prepared to accept his foreordained fate. Jesus told the arresting horde to let his followers go free. He was then bound, arrested, and taken to the house of the high priest. Now today's text picks up the story. If you see in the bulletin leaflet there, the account is divided because there's little parentheses in the middle about the questions that Annas, the father of the high priest, gives him, but we're not going to deal with that today. So beginning at verse 15 of chapter 18 of John, it says, "Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty there, and brought Peter in." "You aren't one of this man's disciples, are you?" she asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. then skipping the event with Annas. It says, meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they ask him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? And he denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow. Heavenly Father, help us as we begin to deal directly with this holy text. And give us discernment so that we may take it to heart and leave with a sense of being taught and being in your presence. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, verse 15, it begins by telling us that Peter and an unnamed disciple followed Jesus as he was taken. To avoid probable harm, Jesus had told his adversaries to let his disciples go. It's a very forceful sentence. It was almost a command. Let them go. And evidently they did. So it's no small detail that Peter and the other disciple, and by the way, the largest tradition says that it holds the identity of the other disciple to be John. Lots of reasons for that and lots of arguments, pro and con. We won't go into it today, but I tend to hold to that simply because of all the detail this brings us about the meeting and about Peter's responses, etc. Again, though, no small detail that even though allowed to flee, they stayed with Jesus. You know, that was certainly no act of cowardice. And one might ask concerning the other nine disciples, excluding Judas Iscariot, where were they? In all the subject conversations of the disciples and concerning the events of that night, I suppose not much discussion was given as to where they went and what they were doing. And we have no biblical record of that. But back to our story. Peter was held outside the door of the courtyard of the high priest's home. The other disciple who was known to the household. Interesting detail of how he might be known, though. But he had at least enough influence to get Peter inside the courtyard where he could at least warm himself by a fire they had built and others had gathered around. And the text says that at that point, a servant girl spoke to Peter asking if he were one of Jesus' disciples. Peter's reply, I am not. Very interesting word play there. Remember when Jesus spoke to the soldiers when they came after him. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, ego a me, I am. Were you one of the disciples too? They asked Peter. And he said, look, I'm me. It's like saying not. I am. I am not. Almost identical wording, except that rather acknowledging, as Jesus did, the first word is a denial. I am not. We might ask ourselves, or wonder why an accusatory question of a meager servant girl brought such an abrupt response. The text doesn't tell us, only that Peter walked over and stood with the other servants and officials by the warming fire. In verse 24, Peter gets questioned by others standing around the fire. Doesn't identify particularly, just says they asked him. Almost the identical question as a servant girl. And they received the exact same response. Ugh, ami. I am not. Then Peter gets challenged. Challenged by one who was a relative of Malchus, who would remember that incident. The man whose ear Peter had cut off, saying, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" John doesn't quote Peter's response. This time he simply just says, again, Peter denied it. It's interesting that both Matthew and Mark report that the second and third denial that Peter swore, with some kind of an indication that the questions and accusations had gained intensity. But all four Gospels report that immediately following Peter's third denial, the rooster crowed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all in their accounts noting Peter breaking down in tears at that moment. John ends his account with the crowing of the rooster. But you got to wonder, how did Peter get there? How did he get to that point? How does one, in such a brief passing of time, maybe an hour, maybe less, in a single evening go from brandishing a sword in defense of Jesus to inviting peril by following Jesus to the home of his adversary, to suddenly denying any association with Jesus or his followers? And we need to ask that question. The consistent scriptural witness speaks of the consequences of denying Christ. And it compels us to see this as a timeless warning. Matthew 10, verse 32 reads, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." It's a serious question. What would cause someone to brandish a sword one moment to defend and the next moment to disown? We could suppose, I guess, that the trek from the hillside garden down across the Kidron Valley and up again into Jerusalem to the house of the Jewish official might allow the adrenaline of the garden conflict to subside. You know, perhaps the reality of Jesus' arrest began to sink in as Peter followed the procession. After entering the courtyard, Peter found himself with an increasing sense of grief and anxiety at the thought of losing Jesus. Grief and anxiety are a perfect recipe for clouded thinking. I can't help but wonder about the conversation of the mob as they made their way across the valley and up the hill on the other side. And the mocking insults of the Jewish official mixed with the disdain of the Roman soldiers added to the chaos and added to the confusion. And finally, in the courtyard, rather than having Jesus' presence by his side, as he had in the garden, Peter stood with Jesus' accusers next to a fire in the cold night. And Jesus was not nearby. Even with the crowd, Peter felt alone. Grief and anxiety, chaos and confusion, and the sense of being all alone. Peter was either losing or had lost his hope. And without hope, why does it even matter? In our day, grief and anxiety seem reasonable responses to the declining influence and even the declining witness of today's church. Our culture's acceptance of the open hostility toward Christianity and the chaotic and confusing rhetoric of confrontational debate between extreme elements of both sides may effectively cloud our own reason. And surely there are moments of feeling we're all on our own. And if we're not careful, we can lose hope. And without any hope, any hope that it's going to get better, ask ourselves the question, why does it even matter? You see, it could have been you standing in the courtyard next to the fire to keep warm. It could have been you and it could have been me. And asking ourselves, does it really even matter? We could very easily respond to the servant girl's question, "Uk ami, I am not." But while Peter may have foreseen Calvary, he may have understood the laws. He may have somehow got wind of the plot. He may have somehow in his mind's eye seen what was coming for Jesus. What he couldn't foresee was the empty tomb. We can. You know, I pray that we never become comfortable with the events of Calvary's cross. I hope that never becomes a passing consideration. I hope we take it seriously, and I hope it grieves our heart when we do. But I also pray that we never lose the hope of the empty tomb, because we know Jesus is alive. And so we celebrate the sacrament this time of year with an increased intensity, because we're so reminded each week in the coming of the Passion Week, and we plan on having a Good Friday service here at 7 p.m. on I think it's the 2nd of April, right prior to Easter. To take it seriously, and when we participate in communion, it just brings it to light so much more clearly. We also celebrate the Eucharist because we know that because of the sacrifice and because of Calvary, Easter became possible. It used to bother me that Good Friday was called Good Friday. What's good about it? Well, redemption happened. And that's good. Jesus is alive. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, sometimes we're just too quick. Sometimes we react more than respond. And we read the story of Peter's denial and we refuse to even consider that it could have been us. But the truth of the matter is, it could have been. And were we there, it probably would have been. But the forgiveness of grace would come to Peter, just as the forgiveness of grace comes to us. And I pray that as we walk through this season of sorrow turning to joy, that we would be drawn evermore into the arms of the Savior. And we remember that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he met with his disciples around the table and took the loaf of bread and broke it into pieces and passed it to them and said, This bread is my body that is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Then he took the cup and in the same way passed it to those at the table, saying, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink all of it." And as often as you gather together in my name, do this in remembrance of me. And Heavenly Father, we do this in remembrance of our Savior this morning. And praise you for your love, your forgiveness, for your grace. All for the glory of Jesus. Amen. God bless you and enjoy this beautiful day. You're dismissed.